In Ruth chapter 3, again this evening, book of Ruth chapter 3, and we're taking our text this evening from verse 6 through verse 13. Notice as we come to this passage, verse 6 through verse 13. It says here, "And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doeth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight as we open up the Holy Scripture. Father, we pray for your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Scripture, again, that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know that whatsoever things that are written are for our learning, for our patience, for our hope, for our good, for our benefit. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we come to this section of chapter 3, again, that we would be taught something from thy word that we can make application in our lives today. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We've divided this chapter into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Naomi's plan, that is her advice to Ruth. And then verses 6 through 13, this evening, Boaz's response. And we're also going to consider the subject of the levirate marriage for a little bit. Now, that word's not here in the Scripture. And then verse 14 through 18, next week, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. I'm going to title that Sitting Still. This is where that Ruth returns home and waits for an answer from Boaz. Now, last week, I mentioned to you in verses 1 through 5 that Naomi gave, I believe, scriptural advice to Ruth. Over half of the commentaries that I've even considered or have heard anyone speak on this, most of them are very critical of Naomi's advice that she gave to Ruth, and some of them are even critical of Ruth's proposal that she made to Boaz. But as I mentioned to you last week, all of this, in my opinion, is very much in line with Holy Scripture. Now, this evening, as we come here to verse 6 through verse 13, we find that Boaz responds to Ruth's proposal. Now, we might want to ask the question, I guess, to ourselves, why has Boaz not pursued this before? There may be, because there was an age difference between him and Ruth, and he may have feared that she would have turned him down. Or he knew that there was a relative that was actually closer to this situation than he was. Or maybe he just had never thought about it. I don't know what the reasons are. But Boaz had not pursued this, but we find that Naomi and Ruth, they do. Now, before we get into our actual verses, I want you to notice that let's talk for a few moments of what I mentioned to you last week, what is referred to now by many as levirate marriage, and the term is derived from the Latin word levir, meaning husband's brother. If you want to write down these verses, I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to turn to some of those. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, we actually turned there last week and briefly went through that. We also find the concept here in Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, just simply in a statement that she's made here. And then in Ruth chapter 2 and in verse 20, we find that Naomi says that Boaz is our next kinsman. And then here in chapter 3, in verse 9, we just read where Ruth had asked Boaz to spread his skirt over her as a handmaid. And also, you could jot down chapter 4 and in verse 5, we find here in this passage that this type of marriage was raised to raise up a seed unto the dead, a dead husband. Now, I want us to go back. Let's turn loose to Ruth for a few moments. I'm going to go to three passages and turn with me back to Deuteronomy 25. Now, I said a little bit about this in the beginning of this book. I said a little bit more about this last week. I'm going to say more tonight, and then when we get into chapter 4, we'll be spending a little bit more time on this. But I want you to notice that as we come here to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, what do we mean by this type of marriage? Well, it was a part of the Mosaic law, the civil law, which was a type of marriage with a brother-in-law or another near relative of her dead husband. And what we find here that when a Jewish man dies, leaving a widow and no children, his unmarried brother was to marry her, and if he refused to do so, the duty would fall to the next nearest male relative. And that's what we see with the story of Boaz. Now, before I read this, let me say that this was voluntary. A brother could refuse to marry, you know, his brother's widow. He would be shamed, as we will see in this text and also in Ruth 4 when we get there, but he could refuse to do that. And also, the woman could initiate the marriage, as we see with Ruth and as we see in Deuteronomy. And then the third thing, she was not to marry a stranger. And there was reasons for all this. This sounds quite weird and strange to you and I today, but we must realize that there was three major reasons for this type of marriage. One was it was to provide an heir for the deceased. So, and we're going to read that here, so that his name would not be blotted out of Israel. This is God's covenant people that, and God gave the promised land to his covenant people. So Israel was a theocracy. They had kings and priests as well. They had civil laws given to them, and they had the ceremonial laws and moral laws given to them. And they was a nation, with boundaries. They're not, that's different than the church. The church is spread out through the entire world. The church does not have geographical boundaries. But we find that Israel had geographical boundaries. So number one, this was done to provide an heir for the deceased so his name would not be blotted out of Israel. And then secondly, it was given to ensure that the widow was provided for. I mean, we think about widows today. Families help them. Obviously, in those days, there wasn't retirements built up and Social Security and everything else that we think of in our own country. So this ensured that the widow would be provided for. And number three, and this is important too, it kept the inheritance in the family and the particular tribe. There were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And when we read in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, as they went into the land of Israel, God assigned each tribe according to their size. He allotted them certain portions of land. And so this kept the inheritance in the family and in the particular tribe. Again, the promised land that was allotted to them was to be kept among the Jewish people and not to be sold. So there may be other reasons, but those are three reasons there was this type of marriage. And keep in mind, a brother, he could refuse to marry, you know, this widow, the widow of his brother. He could refuse that. Now, notice in verse, reading from verse 5. And by the way, if you write down Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11, you'll find the importance of this land. With some daughters come and spoke to Moses, for their father had died. You'll just see the importance of the land that was given to them. Okay, this was God's land, the promised land that He gave to His covenant people. All right, notice in verse 5, it says here, it says, if brethren dwell together, one of them die have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him for to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Now watch this, verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And so that's what I've just mentioned a moment ago. Here's one of the reasons. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. Is that his name would carry on. Why is this so important? We're not quite as concerned about that today, but why is this so important here? Again, the allotment of the land that was given to them, there was this great importance placed upon that. And this says in verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go under the gate, under the elders, and this is the courts, that he would go to. We're going to see that in Ruth chapter 4. And it says, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. And he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Verse 8. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. So he wasn't forced to do it. But he might have been shamed, see, as we read this. And it said in verse 9, then said his brother's wife, then shall his brother's wife, rather, come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. See what I mean by he didn't have to do it, but he got shamed. And it said, with spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now we're going to find this same story in Ruth chapter 4 when Boaz goes to the elders and so forth and brings the nearest of kin here. Now, let's look at another example of this in the Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament. Notice in Genesis 38. In Genesis chapter 38, we have the story of Tamar and Onan. Tamar married Judah's son, and he died, leaving Tamar childless. Onan, his brother, went into Tamar, but spilled his seed on the ground, so she could not be with child. In other words, he took advantage of her sexually, but refused to allow her to have a child to raise up unto his brother's name. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to come down in chapter 38 of Genesis, reading from verse 6. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. All right? Notice verse 10, God killed him. In verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So God slew both of these two brothers. One was wicked, and the other had refused to do this. Now, go with me to the New Testament, and notice with me in Matthew chapter 22. There's a question asked, and when we put the Old Testament passages in proper place, this New Testament passage makes a little bit more sense. Now, the Sadducees had come to challenge the Lord Jesus, and matter of fact, in Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22, the Pharisees had challenged him in these verses in reference to giving and things of that nature, taxes. But the Sadducees came and challenged the Lord Jesus as well. Now, when I began reading in verse 23, Jesus actually stops short or cuts or just basically stopped a hypothetical question. The Sadducees denied the resurrection to begin with, and so they're challenging the Lord. And so he stopped a hypothetical question by the Sadducees, who again denied the resurrection, and the Lord taught them the truth about the resurrection. But as we come to this and read it, it makes more sense when we think about where that it came from. Verse 23. It says here in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And verse 27, and the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her. Now again, they're challenging him. They're not really asking a legitimate question to really learn something. They deny the resurrection, and so they're challenging the Lord like the Pharisees did many times. And so the Lord Jesus just kind of stopped this, and he just gave them the truth about the resurrection. He said here in verse 29, he said, Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God, for in resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So we see this subject in Ruth that is mentioned in Deuteronomy, mentioned in Genesis, and mentioned also here in Matthew. Now notice back with me as we come to the book of Ruth. Come back to the book of Ruth, and let's come back now to verse 6. In verse 6. Now, we find here in verse 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Now, we've seen in verse 5 that she said that she would do it, and now she's doing it. She's carrying out the plan that Naomi had given her. And I believe it was based upon Scripture. Now, verse 7, it says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And by the way, I'm amazed at the statements that I hear people say, and I've made some of them myself over the years. But not only does Naomi get accused of just totally violating Scripture, and even some accuse Ruth, but then you come to this text here and they say, well, here's old Boaz. I mean, I've heard people talk this way, and preachers teaching on this, and says he's drunk and he's sloppy drunk and he goes in and lays down. The Bible says nothing about him being drunk. He ate and drank just like I ate and drank today, and I never got drunk. And I never drank any wine today either. And his heart was merry. Oh, so many times people's hearts are merry and just because they're happy, because they're in a good mood, because they're pleased. And you can have a good day's work and sit down to a good meal and you can have a merry heart. Your belly's full and you're happy. You know, and that's all that this means here in this passage. There's many verses that speaks of a merry heart, as in Proverbs 15, verses 13 and in verse 15. All right, now notice with me as we come to verse 8. It says here in verse 8, and by the way, notice in verse 7, he laid down, he had eaten and drank after a hard day work, and he goes to sleep, and she comes in softly. This is what Naomi told her to do, and uncovered his feet and lay her down. Now notice in verse 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So we find here in this passage, he's afraid, his feet gets cold, they're uncovered, and he wakes up and there's a woman there laying at his feet. And so, I mean, what would you think or what would you do? He's concerned about this. And he says here in verse 9, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." And so we find now the statement, and again, this statement here is carried to all sorts of lengths, but notice is she said, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Her mind is going back now, as Naomi has told her, back into the scripture, as in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and the expression here, this is a pledge, asking for a pledge to marry her, to perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer is what she's asking. And again, Deuteronomy 25 says that the woman can initiate this type of marriage. And so she's asking that to marry her and to raise up a seed to her dead husband and probably also to redeem Naomi's property. So this is to spread thy skirt here. This is a symbol of protection. It's a symbol of protection. The same word, the same Hebrew word is translated wings in chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice there. It says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Same Hebrew word. What are wings for? A mother's mother bird protects her young by spreading her wings over them. We went through several verses in Psalms showing of God spreading, His protection over His people. But there's one passage that comes to mind, and I want you to notice with me, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel chapter 16. In this passage, Ezekiel 16:8, we find that the expression that we just read in Ruth chapter 3, this expression is used of God's marital relationship to Israel. Okay? Now, notice as we come here to this passage, we find here in verse 8, and he says, "And when I passed by thee," God speaking of Israel, "when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love." In other words, she's grown up. "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." God is the husband, Israel the wife. And there's that type of language in the context, because Jerusalem had become unfaithful as a wife to God. And you will notice with me in verse 32, it says in verse 32, "But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. And you'll notice with me in verse 38, it says, and I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. So turn back with me now to Ruth. Let's read in the book of Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 9 again. Notice carefully, we find here, and it says in verse 9, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Again, I put the scriptures together, and she is proposing marriage. She has the right to do this according to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he is a near kinsman in verse 9, one who hath the right to redeem. All right? Now notice now as we come to verse 10. So she's simply asking him to perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer. Does that make sense? Okay? All right, now notice in verse 10. And he said, now notice what he does here. He praises her. He blesses her. And what he does, he praises her for her loyalty and her purity. And what we're going to find him doing here, he's praising her because from the very beginning, when she chose to come with Naomi to Bethlehem in the land of Israel, unto this present time, this very night, at midnight here that they're speaking about these things, he praises her for that, but he also praises her for doing the right thing and not chasing the young men, in other words, following her own fancy, following on her own desires. He praises her for following God and God's law and the advice of her mother-in-law. Let that sink in. You know what she did? She did not pick her own husband apart from God and her family. And we find that with most, that's the way it's done today, the opposite of what we see here. Today, many are get married totally and completely based upon physical attractions, and then there's much misery down through the years that come. And many marriages end up in divorce or very unhappy in their marriage. But she's got God in the equation, God's Word in the equation, and the advice of her mother-in-law, which became a mother to her, okay, and which her mother-in-law is trying to follow the scriptures that God has given to them. Now let's read this. Notice he said in verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Now notice, just think about that. He blesses her. He praises her for this. And by the way, after you get past verse 9, and when she's making this proposal and this request, you can see in this verse that Boaz's response is enthusiastic. He's quite excited about this. And we're gonna see why that he's enthusiastic about this. I'm not saying there would not be any physical attraction here, but I'm telling you this is centered around truth and scripture and what is right and what God has given to them. Because we find that both of them were virtuous people. We're gonna see that in verse 11. So verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. In other words, she came from Moab, but said she's even shown more kindness now because she has been working to provide for mother-in-law. She's been in the fields, and now she has come to bring this proposition to Boaz, and then it's not only for Ruth, but it's also for her mother-in-law. And it says here, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And she could have easily done that. But she's following what is right and what is scriptural. Now notice with me as we come to verse 11. In verse 11. It says here, "And now, my daughter, fear not." In other words, don't be anxious. He may have detected, this was a big task for Ruth that was from Moab. Only been in the land of Bethlehem maybe 3, 4, 5 months, I don't know. But only been there for a very short time. See, they got there in time of harvest and were coming down toward the end of harvest, maybe 3 months or so. And if you can just imagine being from a strange land and learning the culture and the truth of God's covenant people. So this is quite a task that Ruth performed here. And you can rest assured it was not easy to take this advice and then slip in at night to a stranger and uncover his feet and propose a marriage. You know, think this through. This was not easily done. And she might have been fearful of this. He might have sensed her anxiety or whatever. I don't know. But he said, "Fear not." And he said, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." But notice the next statement. It says, "For all the city." In a short period of time in Bethlehem, he said, "For all the city of my people doeth know that thou art a virtuous woman." One of the reasons he's doing this is that he and all the city have seen the godliness and the virtue of this woman. And he says, "You're a virtuous woman." This word is used here, a virtuous woman. It's used in Proverbs 12:4 and Proverbs 31 and in verse 10. She is a woman of virtue. As a matter of fact, notice back in chapter 2, reading in verse 1, it says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. That word wealth here, the same word used for virtue is used here where it says he was a man of wealth. The word wealth can mean a number of things. It can mean courage, ability, riches, or it can mean virtue. And so both of these, he was a man of virtue and she was a woman of virtue. One writer says, "You will only attract what you are." Something to think about. You will only attract what you are. Notice real quickly. Notice in Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31. And reading in verse 10. It says here, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" And from here to the end of the chapter, it speaks of gives us a description of a virtuous woman. But toward the end of this chapter, it says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." What do we see in Ruth chapter 3? The whole city saw her good works, her virtue, things of that nature. Even in Proverbs chapter 12, in Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 4, it says this. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 4, it says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." And then I'm going to give you another verse in Philippians 2:8. We find that the word virtue is alongside and companions with other words like true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good. The word virtue is in that verse with all of these other words. So what we find here in this passage, that she is a virtuous woman. The word virtue means moral, goodness, purity, ability, and strength. And I'll tell you something else. If you write down Exodus 18, verse 21, the Hebrew word, which is C-H-A-Y-I-L, is translated in this passage, able men. In Exodus 18, verse 21, it says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people, listen, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Moses was to pick out certain ones to be rulers, and they were to be able men, godly men, same Hebrew word that's translated virtue in here in the book of Ruth. So the word virtue means moral, goodness, purity, ability. It has the ideal of strength. So we have two virtuous people here that are about ready to get married and trying to follow the Lord, trying to follow the scripture. So she became a model woman, a woman among women in a very short period of time among the nation of Israel. She was a living picture of a virtuous woman. Now let's read verse 11 again, in verse 11. And it says here, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doeth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Amazing statement. Now notice the last two verses, verse 13 and 14. It says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform... I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 12. Verse 12 and 13, getting ahead of myself. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And we will meet this person in chapter 4. And it says in verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And don't you know that as Ruth is hearing these words, that's a great excitement to her. It was a great excitement to Boaz, and we believe that their ages, there's quite a gap between their ages here. And whether he was widowed or had never been married, we don't see any children. These are things we don't know. But he got very excited about this proposal. But now, she is going to go back, and I'm going to title the message next week in verse 18, sit still or sitting still. She's got to go back now, her and Naomi, and sit and wait until Boaz goes to court. He's going to go to the gates with the elders and bring the other kinsmen. And so they're both now in anticipation, Boaz and Ruth, of how this thing is going to work itself out. Because the one kinsman that is nearer than Boaz could easily say, yes, I will redeem. Of course, we know that he did not. He did not want to mar his own inheritance. So now there's the anticipation, and we've gotten this far. And next week, again, we'll go from verse 14 to verse 18. If you would stand with me, please, as we pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do come again to Thee tonight, and we ask Your blessings upon the remaining of the service, Lord, as we sing, as we kneel here at the altar and seek Thy face. And Lord, we just pray tonight that Thy Word would speak to our hearts, that Thy Holy Spirit would take Thy Word and speak clearly to our hearts. teach us thy truth. But Lord, help us to live, not only believe it, but to live thy truth. Father, we just ask tonight again that every prayer request that will be brought up here later, Lord, thy blessings to be upon them. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.